One thing I think you've seen, or hopefully that you've seen, as we've gone through the life of Abraham, is a man who is growing in his faith. And if there's one takeaway that I want you guys to have after we get through this, is that you recognize that Abraham just was not called to follow God and then he had instantly perfect faith. Okay? Because sometimes we hold up great men and women of Scripture like they instantly had great faith and they followed God perfectly. All right? So our intent is not to tear them down, but our intent is for us to see that they have a journey of faith just sort of like we do. Okay? Their journey may look different, they may face different things, but God doesn't expect us from day one of following Him to be perfectly formed in our faith. Okay? That'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, five of you agree. I assume the rest of you are like, dude, we've arrived, we're perfect. Okay, we still got 50% of you that are resisting a little bit. That's okay. We will get you there. But that's what I hope your takeaway is from the end of this, along with other things that we cover. So here's our question this morning to get us started. I want you guys thinking, okay? I want your brains engaged, right? How do you feel when you see injustice? How do you react? You see something that you see something, you're like, that is not right. That is not just. Does anybody ever experience any righteous indignation? How many are already tired of answering questions? Because this is going to be your fault if you don't improve. Thank you. God bless you, man in the booth. Okay. And so this morning, we're going to look at Abraham, but we are going to look not as much at him growing in his faith, even though this is part of it. We are going to see Abraham grow in his knowledge and understanding of God, of Yahweh, the God of Israel that's going to be Abraham's descendants. Okay. This country, this nation that has been promised to come from Abraham, okay? So let's review our journey so far, okay? Then we're going to come back to that thought, all right? Genesis chapter 12, okay? God called Abraham. Whoa, I'm missing a line. What just happened? Oh, my goodness. My editor didn't catch this. Which was me, right? I also put Psalms up there. I know that disturbed my father-in-law, but I don't want to call him out. It should have been Psalm 30. He's probably never coming back. So anybody catch that? Did that bother anybody? You guys are killing me today. If you're a guest, it's enjoy Hillside next week. Okay. It's been good to have you. So God calls Abram in Genesis chapter 12, and then we see later in that chapter, God protects Sarah, his wife, okay, and protects her integrity, protects the promise that he made to her, okay, that delivers her from Pharaoh in Egypt, all right? He rescued her from Pharaoh's harem. Okay, that has got to be an action movie waiting to happen. Maybe. Then we see Abraham and his nephew Lot. They separate because they had become so prosperous. They had sheep, they had critters, all right? Became too big, right? Their homesteading started conflicting with each other. And so Lot goes one direction, Abraham goes another, all right? Then Lot is soon captured by a king. And by a king, it's really a local warlord or a city-state king, okay? These were not large armies of thousands, right? We see Abram. Do you remember, this is a bonus point. So you may remember how large Abram's private army was. 318. Good job. You pick your sticker up on the way out. Okay, good job. The service is real. The points are made up. Okay, but good to have you today. Right, so we see Abram, his private army, rescues his nephew Lot. Okay, then we see the story of Hagar and Ishmael. We talked about it last week, which followed God's covenant with Abram. All right, I'm exhausted already. Okay, but it's important for us to remember the journey because not all of you have been here every week. Okay, so Hagar, Ishmael, that was plan B. You remember us talking about that? Okay. Then we see another covenant, the covenant of circumcision, where God says, this is to signify that you are part of the family of God, all right? And the males is the leaders of the families and the tribes and the clans, right? This was their signifying mark, all right? It was a mark to themselves more than other people, all right? God changes their names. Sarah was then promised a son, and this is kind of where we're going to pick up today. And the other things, we kind of jumped ahead. We did some time hopping because some of the lessons needed to be repeated in the case of chapter 20. And then last week, we talked about the journey of Sarah. She had a parallel journey of faith that a lot of people miss, and we went back and kind of covered her journey of faith. And so we're going to jump back to chapter 18. Do you remember where we were in chapter 18? If you were here, just pretend. It's going to make me feel better. Yes. Thank you. Bless you. Okay. I appreciate you pretending. They had some angelic visitors, right? Some angelic visitors walk up, and that's where we're going to pick up the story here. But let's review sort of this introduction of these characters, okay, beginning of Genesis chapter 18. verses 1 and 2. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing by. And this begins a conversation that we covered the first part of the conversation really last week, right? Of how Sarah was included in the promises of God, and in about a year they will have a son through Sarah, okay? Not through any other, anyone else. And so that's the first part of the conversation, all right? And so now we're going to pick that up because the conversation continued, okay? The Lord appears and there's angels with him, and they begin having a conversation that they let Abraham in on, okay? And so I think it's important as we look at this passage to remember that Abraham wasn't carrying around his favorite Bible. Guys, I know I just messed up some of you, like, okay, right? It wasn't compiled yet, right? It wasn't there. And so as we look at the story of Abraham, he's growing in his faith, he's growing in the knowledge of God, and God calls him out of a pagan country, a pagan city, a pagan household, right? We live in the modern developed world, and much of the world believes they're just here by accident, which just seems like a horrible way to have a foundation for living, right? We know that exists, right? Your choices are, we got here somehow because of someone or something else, or we are all cosmic accidents. And much of the modern world believes we're all a cosmic accident, okay? Abraham, his worlds and those surrounding him, they all believed in something somewhere, right? They were not materialists. They believed in something, the gods, many gods, to explain different things in nature, all right? And so if you read the Old Testament with that lens of this was a very polytheistic culture, they believed in many gods, it helps make more sense when God shows up and we have these titles like Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the armies of God Most High, God Most High. Why are these qualifiers with these titles of God? Because people believed in other gods, right? Whether they're real or not doesn't matter. They believed in him, and so Abraham is growing in his knowledge of Yahweh, the God that called him to follow him, and so often God is showing himself superior to the other gods, whether they're real or imagined. That's even beside the point, okay, because people believed him. So when we read the Old Testament specifically, we need to not forget that, okay? So Abraham didn't have a Bible. He doesn't have the luxury of being able to, you know, flip and choose what he reads scripture like we do, right? Which is a terrible way to read the Bible. We can talk about that some other time. But he is growing and understanding who this God is that has called him to follow him and move and leave everything to serve him, okay? With the promise of this of a nation coming from his descendants, okay? So we've got to understand that because we lose some of the importance if we don't. So here, Abraham is going to have a front row seat to seeing his God, Yahweh, in action, okay? So I wanted to cover that because sometimes we think people of Scripture think like we do. They just lived in tents, okay? Which is not true, all right? So it's important that we remember that, right? So the first thing Abraham learns, he learns that Yahweh is a God of justice, right? My opening question, how do we feel about injustice, right? The visitors has just told Abraham and Sarah, yes, you're going to have a son. It's going to be in about a year. Okay, just reaffirm the promise of God, which has been the major storyline through the life of Abraham. But this conversation continues with the heavenly visitors, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 18. Okay, it says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Right? These guys just walking along, right? They got their, never mind, they got their sandals on, they're walking, talking. Verse 17 says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. So we see these angelic visitors. Abraham's kind of tagging along. We're like, man, we can't keep this from him. Right? It would be easy to miss why it's important that they include Abraham in what God is getting ready to do. Okay, if we read this too quick, it almost looked like, well, we owe him something because of the promises that we've made to him. And that's only partially correct. Okay? If we slow down and we look, do you see what's important here? It wasn't just that Abraham had a promise attached to his life, and he was going to have many descendants, and the nation was going to come from him. It was important for Abraham to understand what was getting ready to happen, because it says here, he will direct his children and his household and those after him to keep the way of the Lord. Right? It wasn't because God owed him something, it's because God wanted him to learn something so he could pass on the lesson. Right? The last part of this conversation here is about Abraham teaching those that follow after him about Yahweh, about what is right and what is just. Okay? So he needed to understand God's justice. He needed to understand the expectation of Abraham's descendants living in a way that honors the Lord. All right? So Abraham would train his family in the way of the Lord. He would explain to them the justice of Yahweh because he's getting ready to see it. Verse 20, we're going to continue. It says, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Now this is a very strangely worded conversation if we expect God to know everything, right? He gets afraid to answer. Like, you feel like I'm setting you up. I might be. Does God know everything? Thank you for those that believe that I was not setting you up. No, I'm not. Okay? But sometimes Scripture will speak about God almost as if he's more like us, just so we understand what's happening. Okay? I would have you all say anthropomorphism, but I don't expect any response to that today. So, right? But look at this carefully. It says, I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. Right? See, we're coming at this from Abraham learning that God is a God of justice. Right? You've probably heard God portrayed, maybe if you're not a follower of Jesus, and maybe you're a seeker or you're a skeptic, whatever, you might view God, if you view him at all, as just sort of up there, not involved with anything. And if God judges people, just indiscriminately wiping people out. That is an accusation against Scripture, all right? God, just how we serve God. He's just wiping people out. Well, it's a fundamental lack of understanding of God's justice, okay? We're going to talk a little bit about today. But look what he says. He personalizes this in ways like, listen, I'm going to go see for myself, even though God already knew. I'm going to go see for myself if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me, okay? This paints the picture of Yahweh, of God, of the Creator, being a judge that judges with integrity. I'm not going to take somebody else's word for it, okay? But I'm going to go down and I'm going to see for myself. I'm going to investigate the claims. I'm going to investigate what I've been hearing. I'm going to investigate. That doesn't mean he didn't know, right? He would have been well within his rights to go, hey, this is happening. There's going to be judgment. But he shows us here because Abraham needs to see that God is a God of justice. He's a God of perfect justice. This was not some rumor. This was not hearsay. He's going down. He's going to have a firsthand look at what is happening, okay? Shows that God is personal. Shows that he's involved. He's not detached, right? And so if we compare this to somebody's concept of a distant, angry God, this just doesn't hold up to what we see in Scripture, even in moments of judgment, all right? And that's how much of the ancient world viewed their gods, distant, right? We have to appease him or bribe him or her to get them to do anything for us. We have to constantly keep them happy. Yahweh stands apart from that, stands apart from all of them and how he acts and interacts with his people. All right? And if we have a modern lens when we read the Old Testament, we will miss a lot of that. Right? Yahweh is standing out even in this, like, you know what? I'm going to go investigate first before I judge them. Okay? I'm going to see it for myself. I'm going to see it. One-on-one is going to be personal, okay? So Yahweh, even here, is standing out from the gods other people believed at those times, okay? So we got to see that. This is reminiscent of other language in Scripture, and I'm going to go through these pretty fast. Okay, if you remember the story of the Tower of Babel several chapters earlier, okay, this was after the flood. This was a great act of rebellion and pride. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building, right? He didn't have to do that. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He doesn't have to. Didn't have to. But there's personal language here, like, I'm getting ready to judge these people. I'm going to get personally involved and see it for myself, right? This may be a pattern that you've never seen in Scripture. It's important. Okay, when people rebel against the Lord, He doesn't act indiscriminately, just throwing judgments out like He doesn't know personally that He's not involved, but He acts justly. Okay, how about the first murder in Scripture? Okay, anybody remember that? Who was the first murderer? Cain, right? Makes good chicken fingers though, right? Probably not the same person. He's really done well for himself. Right, look at this. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, this is after he killed Abel, right? Little sibling rivalry, he killed his brother. He says, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse. Lord didn't need to say that. He said, here's the evidence. The blood cries out. Listen, God doesn't have to do that, but we see this in Scripture. He's showing that His judgments are right and they are just. Where's your brother? I don't know. His blood's crying out. There's the evidence. Okay? Let's move to the great flood here. Genesis chapter 6, a couple chapters later. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe them from the face of the earth. Uh-oh, God's angry. Right? But it says He saw how great the wickedness had become. Right? It wasn't just that, hey, I heard, maybe this is happening. When God acts in justice, even here, He spells out, even though it's in a general sense, how wicked they had become. All right? God is just, and Abraham is learning that. He's getting ready to learn that, that God does not act indiscriminately, but Yahweh is a God of justice. All right? So he's learning how the judge of the earth looks at the evidence. He's learning how He knows the situation, and He knows it personally before He just pronounces verdict upon a group of people, all right? And so Abraham has seen God's justice. We're going to talk about mercy. He's seen that in his personal life, but he's seeing it with a group of people now, all right, with this city, Sodom, city of Gomorrah, okay? So he learns that Yahweh is just, okay? Yahweh's establishing that, and now he'll learn that Yahweh is also a God of mercy, okay? And we're going to look at that here. Verse 23, said Abraham approached him and said, okay, this is the conversation. Okay, they just revealed what he's going to do to the city. He says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Right, what's he doing here? He's beginning to wrestle with big questions like we do a lot. Right? How can a loving God fill in a blank? Right, whatever that, okay, people ask that all the time. How could a loving God, no. So he's wrestling with God's justice right now. He's wrestling with mercy versus justice. Are they in competition with one another, right? Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Because remember, he's learning about the character of Yahweh. There's not a theology book. There's not Scripture. He's learning who Yahweh is in a deeper and a more personal way than he's had up at this point, right? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. See, there's his view of God's justice and his mercy. So he's like, this is sort of what I think of you. And are you going to wipe away 50 righteous people with the wicked? He said, far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? So this is a matter of Yahweh's integrity. It's a matter of his justice. It's a matter of mercy. And how do all these things fit? Verse 26, so the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And so Abraham here is wrestling with issues of justice. He's wrestling with mercy. He's wrestling like, where do the righteous fit, right? Are they going to suffer the wrath of God in the midst of God judging the unrighteous? He's feeling this out, right? And this will shape his views. This will shape what he teaches his sons. You guys think about that? Isaac, Jacob, those that will become the forefathers of this nation that will follow him. So it's important that Abraham gets this right. He's seen Yahweh be merciful with him, even when he's not learned lessons as quickly as maybe he should. All right? On the list of things that he experienced, there was a repeat lesson there with his wife. And he could trust God with his wife. But here Yahweh's dealing with a larger group of people, and it's important that he understands this and gets this right. Okay? because he's really only seen a glimpse of God's justice and mercy with a large group of people. You may remember this conversation back in Genesis 15 where God makes a covenant with Abram. Do you remember what God told him would happen to his descendants? He said they'd spend a little time in a country not their own. What country was that? Egypt. How long did he say? Do you remember? 400 years. All right? You guys think you're tired of waiting on the promises of God? All right? Remember up at this point, Abraham, he's already waited a couple decades for his son. Tells him, yeah, your descendants are going to be a great nation, but they're going to have a little detour for 400 years. You know why it was going to be 400 years in Egypt? Because God was showing mercy upon the inhabitants of the land that God had promised them. We forget that. He said, you're going to spend 400 years in a land not your own because the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. Right? It's easy for people that don't maybe understand Scripture or outside the church lob accusations against God's mercy. When God in his promises to Abraham says, you know what? There's people here. They're not living for me. They're rebelling against me. A very evil nation. I'm going to give them 400 years to repent. You know, we've talked about this a lot. There's a lot of reasons why it's good I'm not God, right? I go around punching a lot of people in the throat and just wiping people out, right? We've discussed that. You guys understand I'm still working on my mercy, right? I ask you if you ever have any righteous indignation. Think of someone who's hurt you the most and your sense of injustice creeps up, okay? If they could live 400 years, would you give them that long to make it right with you? Especially when you had the power to do something about it? Oh, man. Yeah, I don't think so, right? I get annoyed when people don't know how to use a four-way stop. That's been documented here at church, right? Right? And I told you my lack of mercy, sometimes I just nudge like I don't see them just to make them a little nervous. Because I want them to know. Right? See, you know, the reason I share stuff like this is because I want you guys to feel like you can pray for me. I don't want it to be like, you know what, I don't know what to pray for him. He's got it all, right? He's a Chiefs fan. He's bald, right? He's overweight. So, you know, I've got it all. No, it's really about Amy. I've got it all. No further prayers needed. See what I did there? I saved it. I saved it. And so, I don't even know where I was at. What just happened here? We need like a 2-minute coffee break and we'll come back. So Abraham is negotiating, you know, in some ways he's interceding for Sodom. Do you remember when he rescued his nephew? He was in alliance, king of Sodom and some other kings. Okay, it's not just Lot that he knows in Sodom. He knows some people there. Doesn't mean he approves, okay, but he's a very weak ally at the very least. All right, he knows people there, not just his nephew that's living there. All right? But I want to talk about this 400 years, okay? The Amorites were known for their adultery, their child sacrifice, their homosexuality, prostitution, idolatry, and witchcraft. Okay? God says, I'm going to give them 400 years. That's hard to believe, right? But you know what? That probably means he's going to be patient for me at four-way stops. Because that's obviously the worst thing I've got going on, right? That means he's going to be patient with you too, right? God says, I'm going to give him 400 years. So it's easy to point out these passages and, oh, Joshua's going to the promised land and wiping the people out. Did you know this is the same people? God gave them 400 years. I say that's a little bit of restraint. I would say that's mercy. And so then Abraham continues to negotiate to intercede on behalf of Sodom and on behalf of his nephew. It's like a backwards auction. He gets down to 10 people, right? It says, God, what about if there's just 10? Look at this here, verse 32 of chapter 18. It says, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? And then the Lord answers, said, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left and Abraham returned home. So Abraham here, even though he has a personal conversation with the Lord, a personal conversation, He becomes really this passive participant. He's getting ready to watch what happens. Okay? And I'm going to summarize Genesis chapter 19 because our point of this series is really about Abraham. Okay? If you're familiar with the story, okay, this will be old news to you. The two angels arrive in Sodom. They find nephew Lot at the gates of the city. All right? Lot takes him into home. All right? Very customary for hospitality at the time. All the local men arrive to sexually assault the angels. Okay? You can read it. Read several translations, okay? Because that's what they did. And there's actually legal language there in the Old Testament that when it means all, it means all. Okay? So it's not Scripture just highlighting what they attempt to do. It's highlighting how much it had invaded that town. It wasn't like it was a small group of men and there were other righteous men. No, it was all of them, okay? To highlight the depravity of the city here. Okay, so they arrive, the angels strike the men with blindness, okay, and they rescue Lot, his wife, daughters, and Sodom is ultimately destroyed, okay, most likely a volcano in the area, but hey, however God chose to do it, he's called down fire before, doesn't need a volcano, could have been, destroys the city, wipes it out. Genesis chapter 19, it says, early in the next morning, this is verse 27, it says, Abraham got up, and returned to the place where he'd stood before the Lord. He said he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. He brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. The Old Testament has this phrase a couple times, God remembered Noah. It's not like he forgot him. It's more of an acknowledgement, okay? Like, hey, that's my guy. So Abraham's watching this. He sees the smoke rising up, and he knows what happened. But because of Abraham, Lot was saved. Lot had already chosen, okay, to pitch his tent near Sodom. He had already chosen to be part of the city. Him sitting at the entrance to the gate meant if he wasn't in leadership in the city, he was connected there, right? So God shows mercy in rescuing Lot, his wife who died on the journey back. You guys know the story, daughters. You remember what God said? How many people would it take for him to save the city? There wasn't even 10. Okay? So God shows mercy here. God shows mercy. So it's easy to look at the judgment that happens and question God's character, yet God in his mercy goes above and beyond when there's judgment in Scripture. And that's hard to remember sometimes, okay, but there's mercy. And I'm going to throw this in here in case I forget it later. You guys ever read Revelation and wondered what in the world's going on? Right? No, four of you. Come on now. Students, that's like you always, when I was a youth pastor, students always wanted to, let's go to Revelation, it's cool. It's like the closest to science fiction, right? You got the Scripture, right? You know one of the biggest points of Revelation? Really two main points. That Jesus is going to come back someday and take care of it all. We're going to see justice and mercy. And number two, it will not matter with some people how clearly and powerfully God shows himself to be true and real. They still will not turn to him. Sometimes we think if God would just show up in front of, fill in the blank, whoever we're praying for, they will turn to him. Not necessarily the case. I think Revelation is proof of that. Right? But the reason I think that God in some ways jumps through so many hoops to save people is so we can never question his justice. Because he's already shown so much mercy time and time and time again. Because here's the thing, church. Sometimes the heart wants what the heart wants, and it doesn't matter if God's standing right in front of them. So parents, please don't tell your kids that. That's the worst unbiblical advice you can ever give anybody, is follow your heart. My heart would run over you at a four-way stop. That's all I'm saying. Okay? Some of you are really praying for me now. All right? Kay, that wasn't the time. It was so much better in the first service. Right? Listen, Lot's story is one of compromise, but God still showed him mercy primarily because of Abraham. Okay? And we see God's mercy whenever we see justice. And I want us to go back to a couple of these events that we had talked about before we finish. Cain and Abel. All right, you remember that? A murderer who started a chicken finger chain, right? You guys got that locked in? What happened after God had his initial conversation with him? Okay, God cursed him. Cain says here, Genesis chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Right? He needs to call the ambulance, right? He deserves it. Sorry, that's a Greek term you guys may not be familiar with. Right? And if I was God, I'd be done with him at that point. But here's God in his mercy. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." You want to know what the mark was? Yeah, I don't know either. just thought I'd tell you. That's it. We got the holy giggling. Okay. But do you see that? God didn't owe Cain that. Cain murdered somebody, the first recorded murder. Cain deserved a death sentence. God said, "You know, I'm putting a mark on you. No one else can kill you either. It's not their place." You know, that's mercy. Okay? You ever wonder if we're going to see Cain in heaven? Yeah, I don't know either. Just a thought, right? Maybe God's mercy got to him, and maybe later, who knows, right? We see... To what?
Did he want him to suffer instead of die?
I don't know. See God's mercy in the midst of judgment. How about the flood? Right? Talked about the weakness of mankind. God said, "I'm going to wipe him out." But then what does it say in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8? It said, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So how is that mercy? Well, God decided not to wipe all of them out. He decided to start over with one family. It's God's mercy. Okay? Tower of Babel. He didn't wipe them out. He just scattered them, confused their languages. Think about it. If they're rebelling against the creator of the universe, what did they deserve and what did they get? So listen, not every judgment in Scripture is the same, but there is always justice and mercy together. We cannot separate those two. Abraham needed to see that. He needed to learn that. He needed to learn the character of Yahweh and needed to see those in action, and he learned how to believe more fully than even if he just observed it in his own life, because God did show mercy with Abraham. So I asked you at the beginning how you feel when you see injustice, okay? So now imagine if you're the all-powerful creator of the universe. People don't want to listen. People don't want to follow you, right? And you see a world that had become corrupted, that you made. I would just wipe people out all the time, let's be honest. You probably would too, right? Some of you insult your kid, you're ready to punch somebody in the throat right there. Right? So, I don't know why I come back to that. You guys are going to like guard your throats if you think I'm upset at you. Right, think about it. We have this sense of righteous indignation, especially when we assume we're always in the right. And we want other people to suffer for what they did. Right? But here's what Scripture says. I've got a few more here. Finish up. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." These verses, hopefully you know, need to learn. Romans 6:23, "Wages of sin is death." What's a wage? It's something that you earn. Right? And I'll spend a ton of time on this. Go back and listen to Grace Filter 2022, right? That's version 2.0, last fall. We cannot forget what we deserve and then what God offers us. If we do, we're going to view Scripture, we're going to view humanity, we're going to view all of it wrong. Right? We don't walk in a woe is me as followers of Jesus, we walk in a realization of his mercy, of his grace. Because we recognize that apart from him, we all deserve death. Right? There's always mercy with judgment. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8 says, "You see, at just the right time when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that..." What happened? "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That means while we didn't deserve it, while we couldn't earn it. Right? We don't ever get to a place where we are good enough to earn the love of the Lord. We don't ever get to a place where we are good enough to be a part of His family. The adoption doesn't happen because we suddenly reach a good enough state. It happens because we recognize what we deserve and we fall on our face before Him, before Jesus, knowing that He's our only choice. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I'm just going to have Jamie play. I've got a few more scriptures that I want to read here. I know I've read a lot already. Well, listen, we live in a world where a lot of people are crying out for justice. We live in a world where there's a lot of people that will attack God's justice and God's mercy because they have an inflated view of their own standing before God. Okay, they don't understand that they are fallen before God apart from Jesus. And that skews everything. That distorts everything. Because God in His mercy hasn't acted yet. Right? You read Revelation, it's clear that Jesus is going to come back someday and He's going to execute perfect justice. When, how, listen, I don't know. Because we're called to do the same thing until we can't do it anymore. We're called to reach people for Him. Because many people that are crying for justice in this world, if God showed up, they would be a victim of His justice. But as Christians, we shouldn't be like, yeah, get Him. Right? Our hearts should break. Sometimes we don't do good at that. We don't show that very well, of showing mercy to the people that God is holding out hope for. Right? There's several verses I want to read here from 2 Peter that illustrate this very well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, above all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. I would say we're there, church. Right? Heart wants what the heart wants. That's it. They will say, where is this coming He promised? It's talking about the Lord. It says, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. What's he talking about here? These people are scoffing because the early church is teaching that Jesus is coming back someday, get their lives right, and they need to live for Him. Yeah, they're like, yeah, where is it? We don't see it happening. And what's crazy, when Peter wrote this, they've probably been teaching that message for a couple decades. And they're already like, yeah, He's not coming back. And we were a few thousand years later, and there's even more skeptics. There's even more people living however they want to live and go, come on, church. You believe in something up there? Where is He? When is He coming back? Peter's reminding them of how the earth was formed, reminding them that there is a Creator, reminding them that justice will come someday. It's God's justice, all right? It can sound scary if you're on the wrong side of it. Here's God's mercy, verse 8. It says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you. Right? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. People were scoffing just a few decades after Jesus. Peter's like, listen. Judgment's coming, but the Lord is showing mercy right now because not enough people know Him yet. So where does that leave us today, church? At our time knowing how to finish this. And I don't always know, but I feel like today everyone probably called themselves a follower of Jesus. You might have people listening or watching online that aren't. And if you're not, I would ask you a few questions. questions we often ask, like, do you recognize your need for God this morning if you're not following Him? And your need is that we are all hopelessly lost without Jesus. We've all sinned, and the death penalty is what we've earned for that sin. Well, what sin? Doesn't matter. Because God created us, He created this world, and He knows how we are to live in a way that is best for us and the best for society. When we step outside of that, there are natural and there are spiritual consequences. Every hurt you have experienced in your life is because somebody stepped outside that box. And you've hurt people too when you stepped outside that box. Do you recognize your need for Him? Have you fully investigated your unbelief? That's an important question if you're not a follower of Jesus. Sometimes the heart just wants what it wants. You follow the heart, but you have never looked into your doubts about Christianity, or you've never looked into the claims of Christ. We encourage you to do that. We'd love to be a help with that, okay? Use our text number, email us, talk to us. We will talk with you. We'll buy you coffee. We'll put resources in your hands. And if you're open at all to the reality of God in your life, I would just ask you to ask God to reveal Himself to you and be open to that. But church, in a lot of ways, I think this message is for us because it is very easy sometimes to be unmerciful to people we don't understand. Right? Is the world messed up? Yes. Is there judgment coming for them? Yes. Are we more compassionate to those whose sin we understand better? Yeah. Right? And I think some of that is natural when we can sort of identify with somebody. You know what? That's a little bit more like us. You want to run over people at a four-way stop? Listen, we'll form a group. I get you. Okay? You're part of my group. You're my people. But when people sin or rebel differently than us, sometimes we can show a lack of mercy because we can't relate to it. It's okay. We don't have to relate to everybody's sin, right? We don't have to relate to everybody's weakness. We don't have to, but we are called to show mercy. And I didn't think I was going to go this direction, church, but we need to grow as a people to show mercy to others. That doesn't mean we gloss over stuff. That means we enter people's world and we love them like Christ would. Even that means tough conversations at the right time. We ask the Lord to give us wisdom about those things. This society, barring a great awakening, is going to become more hostile to the claims of Christ. It's going to become more hostile to biblical morality. We've seen that change a lot, even the last 10, 20, 30 years. Those of you that are old enough to see that. Justice is coming, and it should break your hearts for those that don't know Jesus, because it's going to come for them. Right? And I don't say that to scare anybody. I would say most of us are Team Jesus this morning. But it should change how we live and act and react to other people, right? We don't hide the truth. We don't hide justice. Why? Because hopefully I showed you, there's always mercy with justice in Scripture. They are not two separate things, because God is not just one thing. He is all things. He is justice. He is mercy. He is grace. That's part of the story, and we need to know the entire story, not just the best part. Because the best part about Jesus loses its power when we leave out the worst part. Okay. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We're going to close a little bit different. Just worship team is going to lead us in a song of thanksgiving to the Lord. And I want us, just where you're at, to do a couple things. I don't know if I have these questions right or not. I want you to ask the Lord to point out someone that you have in your life that maybe you're not showing mercy to that you need to. Okay, that you've not been a good example of that. Okay? And if the Lord doesn't point anybody out, just begin to pray for those people in your life. Man, that's lost. Because justice is coming. That we serve a God, man, who shows great mercy, has offered grace. All right? So let's do that this morning. And I do want to ask Frank and Karina to come up over here. We have some of our other leaders in the back. Amy and I will be over here. Listen, guys, we'll just throw this out. If you need Jesus this morning, if you need someone to pray with you about anything, if you're sick, you have a need in your family, let us pray for you. We are a family. We need to act like it. Okay? We don't do this to point anybody out. We do it so we can stand with you and you feel like, hey, I'm a part of a family and people are standing with me. So worship team is going to lead us in the song. Pray at your seat. If you need prayer, come find someone to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you this morning.